Good morning, everyone, and a very happy Mother's Day. We are very happy that all the moms are here, and hope that you have a good day today. Now, we are continuing in Romans 15. We're nearly done. Next week will be the last sermon in Romans. Today, we're in Romans 15, verses 14 to 33. To the end, and what I want to do today is to look at. I want to honor my grandmother on Mother's Day, and you know, back in the mid 1930s, about 85, 90 years ago, an 18-year-old girl picked up her accordion and her Bible, left her family farm, and traveled with a lady evangelist and another singer. They traveled from Indiana to the east coast of the U.S. through several states, holding gospel services in churches, community halls, and tents. The evangelist preached, and the two young ladies sang hymns, leading the congregations in worship. A while in West Virginia, holding a tent meeting in a small town for the weekend, a young man, also an evangelist, went to the meeting to hear the preaching. He saw the young lady playing the accordion, and the preaching was forgotten. He went back to see the young woman each night, finally introducing himself and following her 1,000 miles back to the family farm. The young lady married the young evangelist on the family farm in 1940, had a baby in the farmhouse. You can kind of see the house a little bit in the background. In 1942, he was appointed a pastor of a nearby church. That young woman became a pastor's wife, soon to be a missionary's wife. And after the birth of another girl, he went on a horseback trip to Mexico, preaching in the villages and seeing if that was where God was going to send them. She stayed home with the two little girls and started learning Spanish. When he returned after a month on horseback, he was asked if he would consider going to Trinidad in the Caribbean. He said yes, and so they went off to Port of Spain, Trinidad, with two little girls and a baby soon to be born. The young mother had to hide the fact that she was pregnant from their missions people, or else they wouldn't have allowed her to go. After 4 years in Trinidad, and another little girl, the one that was being hidden, so the three little girls, after 4 years in Trinidad and three little girls, they returned to the U.S., and she followed her pastor husband to five other churches over the course of 40 years. She taught Sunday school, organized vacation Bible school, taught teenagers and college-age students, played the accordion, organ, or piano, and sang with her husband. She was a wonderful hostess and always had room at the table for one more person. College students were always welcomed for Sunday dinner after church. She could always be found sitting in her chair reading her Bible with a knitting or a crocheting project in her lap. While she never seemed to be in a hurry, she was always doing something for someone. And while Grandpa was the one everyone saw preaching or singing from the pulpit, it was Grandma who was doing everything behind the scenes. And while I'm thinking about her on this Mother's Day, her life was always focused on gospel ministry and missions. She took the initiative when God moved her heart to do so, and she always looked for ways to serve the church. And in that sense, she was very much like Paul. Paul never rested on his laurels, so to speak. He was thankful for what God had done in his life and in the churches that he worked with. Yet, the passion to do more for God was always there. He had a plan to go to the next city or region that needed to hear the gospel. He was focused on mission, and he was never bashful in asking for prayer. So as we look at the remainder of chapter 15, we see how Paul was an example to the church to be a gospel-centered church, a spirit-filled, passionate church, a mission-focused church, and a praying church. So let me read chapter 15, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given by me, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him who will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, are you ever really fully satisfied with a project or a craft that you've been working on? Now, whether you're landscaping your garden, refurnishing a room, knitting a blanket, and baking or cooking or doing a craft, you know where you could improve. I mean, I took piano lessons for 15 years and entered several competitions, and I would be satisfied with 95% of the music that I had learned, but that 5% of that piece that I was practicing and memorizing, that there was always something that needed to be done. That 5% would be the difference between a first place finish and a second place finish. Someone else listening to the song wouldn't know that there was anything wrong, but I would know. And as Paul is ending the letter, his letter, he let the church in Rome know that he was satisfied with the spiritual progress of the church. And the reason for the letter was to speak boldly with the issues in the church that needed to be addressed. That's that 5% that needed to be corrected. Now, Paul is proud of this church, and he is satisfied that they are on the right track, and if they make the corrections detailed in this letter, they will be even better. Look at the characteristics of the church that pleased him. First, he was satisfied that the church was full of goodness. Now, at first, this seems odd to me, since much of the letter is about the divisions between Jews and Greeks, believers and non-believers, strong and weak. And while he had yet to visit Rome, he knew enough of the church to know that they were good people striving to be a better church. The gospel was the center of their worship, and they had a desire to grow in faith. Second, he was satisfied that they were filled with knowledge. They knew the scriptures. They had biblical knowledge, and because of this, Thirdly, they were able to instruct one another. This means they were teachable. They were able to teach each other and willing to listen. I mean, it's one thing to have knowledge, and yet it's another to be able to share that knowledge. And this shows that they had the gift of teaching. It is good when church members can, you know, meet for coffee or visit in the home and just help each other understand the scriptures. That's the idea of, you know, iron sharpening iron. Learning from each other. Each person sharing their biblical knowledge with each other and learning from each other. Now, the first verse of this letter says, Paul, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, Paul states that the authority given to him to write boldly to them concerning the issues in this letter were given to him because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. And there's no other gospel to serve. By God's authority and grace, he is a minister and priest to the Gentiles. And he is not a priest in the same way as the Levitical priests who are sacrificing daily in the temple. A priest leads God's people in worship, in understanding of the scriptures, and in helping people grow in their faith. Jesus gave his life as the sacrifice for all, so that part of the priestly office was for Christ alone. But Paul, as minister and priest, was leading and instructing the churches in worship of God the Father through Christ the Son while being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? So that the offering of the Gentiles may be holy and acceptable. It is because of this that Paul feels satisfied and proud of his work in Rome and throughout all the churches. It wasn't through his power. But through the power of the Holy Spirit and keeping his ministry centered on Christ, all to the glory of God. That is a gospel-centered ministry and the basis for a gospel-centered church. Now, have you ever met someone who seemed to know everything about everything? I mean, you can't talk about any topic without them saying, oh, I did that, oh, I have done that before. In the book Pride and Prejudice, Elizabeth Bennet and her friends go to visit Lady Catherine de Bourgh. She was a very wealthy, elderly lady who had an opinion about everything. She needed to know every conversation that was going on, and she had a comment about that conversation that was obviously worthy of you to know and understand. When someone asked her if she played the piano, she replied, no. But if I did, I am sure I would be quite proficient. Now, that's confidence and pride in your own abilities, or own supposed abilities. Well, if Paul was asked about his travels and the churches that he worked with and the pastors he mentored, he would be quick to point out that I will not venture to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Paul didn't take the credit. In fact, he describes himself as a tool, basically, a tool for which Christ did all the work. Jesus used Paul's hands to teach and heal people. Jesus used Paul's feet to get from one church to the next. Jesus used Paul's voice to preach truth to the Gentiles. In all humility, Paul was happy to be the voice, feet, and hands for Christ. The work with the Gentiles was accomplished by three things. First, by word and deed. By preaching and doing good works. You know, I used to go to Brazil to help build small Baptist churches. We would preach and teach most evenings, and besides building the church for them, we did whatever we could to help them. Sometimes we gave out reading glasses to hundreds of people who would never have the means to see an eye doctor. We played soccer in the dusty streets and lots with the kids. We did Bible clubs for the kids. We did teaching for pastors. But we were only able to do this because the Holy Spirit empowered us to do that. And God gave us those opportunities. And he used us to encourage the church. Second, by the power of signs and wonders. Now, Paul and the other apostles did perform signs and wonders, which included healing, but they did not do this in their own power. But as the third way states, it was by the power of the Spirit of God. And if we do anything from the Lord, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, or it will fail. Because I cannot do anything without the Lord providing the strength that I need. I would burn out quickly if I did. Paul stated that he fulfilled his ministry from Christ between Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is present-day Croatia. That's a wide swath of geography. Paul had covered a wide stretch, but did he visit every single village and town? No, that would be impossible. But he did visit strategic towns and cities, planting many churches, discipling many pastors and leaders, who would then plant more churches in nearby regions. Paul's work was done for now, yet he still had a passion and a yearning for preaching where people had not heard. He said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. So what is your ambition? Well, some days my ambition is no more than to get out of bed, read the Bible, pray, go for a walk. But other days, I have ambitions for more. These walking trips in April and May are ambitions. Writing a devotional for each is part of my ambition. Sharing my faith during those walks is my ambition. There is a difference between a prideful and holy ambition. There's a difference between a prideful and a holy ambition. Pastor Tony Morita wrote that to have a holy ambition means to have a Christ-centered cause controlling your life, your decision-making, and your interests. The right kind of ambition is one driven by the gospel and a heart for the people. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment should drive believers' lives. Paul's ambition, as we will soon see, was to go to Spain because no one had yet traveled there to preach the gospel. And as far as we know, Paul never made it to Spain. There is church tradition that he did, but there is no evidence. The important thing about Paul's ambition to go was that we have this letter to the Romans. Because he wanted to go to Spain and because he wanted to visit the church in Rome, on the way to Spain, this letter was written out of his ambition. Jerusalem had been his home base for the three missionary journeys. I mean, all of you have Bibles with maps on the back, most likely, and in the back you'll see a map that's entitled Paul's Three Missionary Journeys, and you see they pretty much all start in Rome and then go around and come back. But now that he desired to go further west, he needed a new base, and he was hoping that Rome would be that base to go west and probably north. Knowing Paul, even just going to Spain wasn't going to be enough for him. Paul quoted Isaiah 52:14, those who have never been told will see, and those who have never been heard will understand. Paul desired to go deeper into the unknown of Europe to share the gospel, and not where any of his other disciples of Paul, people that he had mentored, were going, but he wanted to go someplace new. And that type of holy ambition was duplicated by Dr. David Livingstone wanting to go deeper into Africa, William Carey desiring to go deeper into India, Hudson Taylor wanting to go throughout China, and David Brainerd wanting to reach the American Indians. All of these men had Christ-centered causes. They didn't fully realize and experienced the work. David Brainerd died young. All of them didn't really see all that the fruit that came from that, but they got it started. And others came behind them to continue the work. That is the idea for a church to be a passionate, spirit-filled church for ministry. Now, Paul was indeed a missions-focused individual. He was a gospel-focused, Christ-focused, and missions-focused. God gave him a plan, and he was willing to carry out the plan. Paul was sitting in Corinth writing this letter to the church in Rome. Corinth is on an island south of Greece. He is much closer to Rome than Jerusalem. Rome's only a couple of days' voyage or so, whereas Jerusalem was quite a long way. So the plan was to go from Corinth to Jerusalem to Rome, and then on to Spain. Now, by ship, this is over 3,000 miles. It's probably a month journey from Corinth to Jerusalem, then a month or more in Jerusalem, because you know that Paul would need to check in with as many people as possible. Then a month sailing back to Rome. So knowing Paul, his time with the church in Rome might be a few weeks to a couple of years, like he was in Ephesus. If he felt the need to stay and help or instruct the church, he would do that. But then he would finally be off to Spain after setting up a base in Rome. A missions-focused church looks for needs to be met and enjoy giving. They enjoy giving. Paul stated that he needed to go to Jerusalem, which was going through a very difficult time financially, with generous gifts from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. When you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you see Paul's appeal to the churches in that region to help the church in Jerusalem. Paul wrote to 2 Corinthians 9, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 15, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The giver and the recipient are blessed because everything is focused on Christ. Missions-focused churches are local churches who support global missions. When we give towards missions, such as Asia Link, Slavic Gospel, Our Daily Bread, and others, we are joining them and aiding them in their ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are blessed in the giving, and they are blessed by the gift. Now, Paul stated that Achaia and Macedonia not only were pleased to give the gift, but that the gift was also for the gratitude of the gift of the gospel given to the Gentiles from Jerusalem. The Gentiles have the gospel because it was shared by Paul and others from Jerusalem. And so he says, "For if the Gentiles have come to share in their blessings, which is the gospel, then they, the Gentiles, ought also to be of service to them in material blessings, giving an offering back in helping them. The blessing shared is the blessing of grace through the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ." Now, Paul never hesitated to ask for prayer. And usually at the beginning and end of his prayers, he prayed for churches and asked for prayer for churches, people, and himself. So he prayed for churches and he asked for prayer. We are quick to ask for prayer for other people who are hurting, but we don't often ask prayer for ourselves. If we can't ask our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for us, then who can we ask? My grandmother that I mentioned at the beginning was a prayer warrior. And I've mentioned before that after she died, we found her Bible and a prayer list on the table next to her bed. And the list was filled from front and back with the names of family and people. And I can hear her voice now as she would pray. But to be honest, I don't remember her asking for prayer for herself. Maybe when my Uncle David, her son, had been in the motorcycle accident, but I don't remember. It's okay to ask for prayer. Nothing is too small for the Lord. And Paul appeals to the church for prayer. By our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Holy Spirit, please join my voice in prayer to God the Father for me. Paul works, he works in the Trinity in that sentence. He doesn't ask for a quick prayer, but to strive with me in your prayers. Because prayer is work. He says, labor with me in praying for these things. Prayer isn't a list of things we want and then say, thank you, Lord, amen. Prayer is talking to God. It's a two-way commitment. It's listening, praying, listening, reading God's word, listening. A lot of listening. More listening than talking. Prayer is talking to God. It's that two-way communication. It's not just a set time of day, though it could be. It's not only at this time of morning or at that time of night. It's all day. As you're doing things, you can be praying. Any time of the day. It is talking with God, listening to God, giving everything over to Him. Strive with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And then Paul lists three requests. First, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He was asking for deliverance from his oppressors. Paul knows there are people who do not like him. He's been beaten, stoned, left for dead, chased out of cities, in shipwrecks, spending a couple of nights drifting at sea. And who knows what else that he never spoke of. When he goes back to Jerusalem, he knows he will be met with conflict. He's anticipating that. And all you need to do is read Acts chapters 21 to 23 to see all that happened to him when he went to Jerusalem. He was confronted. He was arrested. He was taken before various religious and civil leaders. And all the while, he kept preaching the gospel. He was going through that ordeal. And as he was going through that ordeal, hopefully the church in Rome that he had just asked and appealed for prayer was keeping their side of that appeal, and they were praying for Paul. Second, he asked for prayer for himself as he meets with the churches in Jerusalem. Pray that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Well, if you look at Acts chapter 21, verses 17 to 20, it tells us, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. The church was encouraged by hearing of Paul's ministry, just as we are encouraged by hearing of the ministry of the Slavic Gospel in Asia Link. James, Jesus' half-brother, was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he welcomed him in and was encouraged by the stories of Paul and his ministry. It's important to hear these reports because they encourage the faith of the church, and it encourages those who are doing the reporting. I'm sure that Paul and Luke was with him at that time by now, and the others. They were encouraged by doing the reporting. And then third, he asked for his expected visit to them in Rome. He says, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. You know, Paul was looking forward to his visit to Rome. He had joy in his heart for these dear people and wanted nothing more than to spend time with them and be refreshed by them. His visit would be of mutual benefit for everyone. Now, last summer we went back to the U.S. for 4 months, which was very exhausting. And what I'm about to say will cover this second and third point here asking prayer for those as he meets with the churches in Jerusalem. That would be us meeting with the churches back in the U.S. and expecting visit to them and to visiting them in Rome. And when we went back for 4 months, it was exhausting. We traveled to 22 states. We shared with 18 churches and hundreds of individuals. concerning the ministry here in Ireland, telling them about the life of the church here and the things that we do in the community and with the other churches that we're connected with, that we pray for, as we mentioned during our prayer time this morning, a couple of the churches in the Cork Cary Project. They were encouraged by our report, and we were encouraged by their prayers and their church services. We were rarely in this church more than once, and so it was encouraging to worship with the fellow believers. Now Paul ends the main portion of the letter with, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And that should be our prayer for all. Our God is a God of peace. The peace that we can enjoy through our Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that is eternal, because if we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. And that is the goal of all Christians, all church workers, and all missionaries, that everyone will share in that peace. That is why we do what we do. Sharing the love of Christ to a lost and dying world, that they may have the eternal peace and hope that only God can provide. So what do we, as a missions-minded church and as missions-minded individuals, what do we do with all this? Well, in summary, here's four things to think about. Be a missionary. You don't need to go to Asia, India, South America, or Africa. You might, but that's not required. The requirement is that we are all commissioned to go, and as we are going, we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means we need to have the courage to walk across the room, to chat with someone, or talk across the aisle on the train, or next to the person at the checkout in the grocery store. Be a missionary. And pray for a missionary. We can pray for Trevor and Christine Morrow with Slavic Gospel. We can pray for Henry and Beth Montgomery with AsiaLink. And for our Irish Baptist missionaries who serve churches in Ireland, France, Spain, and Peru. We can just go on the website and find names of people to pray for. We can support a missionary. And we support the missions, but we can also support the missionaries. I mean, I believe, and I'm checking on this now, I believe that Henry and Trevor have to raise their own support. I mean, we support AsiaLink and Slavic Gospel, but I mean, if they're raising support, should we also be supporting them? We support Rob and Amy Attridge with their work in the church in Skibbereen. But I'm not talking just as the church, but you individually can also support a missionary. So there are ways to check on that. With Baptist missions, we can look at that. But that's an opportunity. Support a missionary. And then communicate with a missionary. Missionary life can be very lonely. You can be surrounded by people you're focusing on and still feel isolated and alone. You're always the outsider, never really in the community, no matter how much you try. So communications is so encouraging for missionaries. An email or a text or a card can lift their spirits. So you don't know what they're going through that day, and then a note from someone who's been praying for you or supporting you, that can brighten their day. So be a missionary, pray for a missionary, support a missionary, communicate with a missionary. Now my prayer for Grace Baptist Church is that we will always be a gospel-centered church, a passionate, spirit-filled church, a missions-minded church that supports and sends out missionaries, and a prayer-focused church, praying for each other, for the lost, and for our missionaries. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.